Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, and chapter 21. Book of Genesis, chapter 21, and the theme of this morning's message is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So I hope if you haven't been encouraged already through the service, you'll be encouraged by the message this morning as we are reminded of the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 12 this morning, and then we'll pray and get into the message for today. The Bible reads, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have given him a child in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've blessed our hearts so far this morning through the singing of the hymns and all the great truths our hearts and minds have already been exercised about. Lord, the fact that you are worthy of all glory and your blessed name and the need for revival, showers of blessings, Lord, and the peace of God. So we thank you for the opportunity to be edified and to be encouraged through your word. We pray now that as we approach the sacred text, the text of your word, Lord, the God-breathed word, we pray that you would minister to us, that you would be present here to give life and blessing to the word of God as it goes forth, and that you would grant us understanding by the help and the aid of your spirit. So we ask for your ministry in both the preacher and the hearer this morning, that we would receive exactly what we need. We trust that this passage is what you have for us this morning, and that you will feed us through it as you love to feed your sheep as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And so we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God keeps his promises. And this chapter records several key events that take place in the life of Abraham in his 100th year. That's quite a milestone, isn't it? 100 years old, and God does some amazing things. And so it's been a blessing to date to be able to follow Abraham's journey of faith, Abraham's walk with God, and to learn so many lessons that we can learn for our lives from the life of Abraham. So in this chapter, we have in verse 1 to 7, the fulfillment of God's promise with the birth of Isaac. That's the first section, and that'll occupy our thoughts for this morning. And then the next section deals with the separation of Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham's camp. And I had hoped originally to spend some time on that this morning, but realised that really it needs to be dealt with in a standalone message, because we're going to, God willing, next week draw on Galatians chapter 4 and learn some very important lessons about the casting out of the bondwoman and what she represents, and some important truths there relating to how we live the Christian life. And then in verse 22 to 34, Abimelech shows up again, this ruler of the Philistines, and there is a covenant made between Abimelech and Abraham. So that's just a brief overview of the chapter, but this morning we're focusing in on the first 7 verses and the simple theme of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham and Sarah with the coming of Isaac. So let me give you some points this morning. I know some of you are tired from the big day yesterday, but hopefully this will be a digestible message we can be encouraged with and then go home blessed. So the first point is this, the miracle of Isaac's birth. We notice in verse 1 and 2, the miracle of Isaac's birth. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Concerning the birth of Isaac, a 18th century Scottish pastor said this: "If there be an occasion on earth fitted to call forth the songs of heaven, next to the birth of Jesus, and not second to the birth of his forerunner John, it is the birth of Isaac. Upon no event between the fall and the incarnation did the salvation of men more conspicuously depend." So we're tracing, aren't we, that unbroken line, the seed line that takes us all the way through to the capital S seed, the Messiah, the messianic seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the miracle of Isaac's birth. Notice in verse 1 and 2, again, as the text we're looking at there, what I would call the performance of this miracle. And we are reminded about the person and the character of God in the performance of this miracle. We have several truths here about the person and the character of the God we serve. So let me give them to you. Three truths we can see about the character of God in his performing of this miracle child, Isaac. I think the first lesson we learn about God is this: the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Isaac's birth represented, didn't it, the fulfillment of God's promises. And you see that is emphasized three times. It's repeated there for emphasis, that God did as he had spoken. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken. As he said, the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken. And so we are reminded this morning, very simply but very profoundly, of the total reliability and trustworthiness of the Bible. You say, we believe that. We know that. Well, isn't it a blessing to be reminded of it? And to see it play out here in Abraham and Sarah's life, there is nothing more trustworthy, there is nothing more reliable in the entire universe than the written word of God. The word of God is absolutely reliable and absolutely trustworthy. What God says, he will do. That's the message we see here. What God says, he will do. Aren't you thankful for a God who is faithful to his word? The promises of God. God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation that would bless the whole world, chapter 12, verse 1 and 3. He repeatedly promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, chapter 17, verse 7, for example, to multiply them greatly. Abraham would be the father of the promised seed, chapter 15, verse 4, and Sarah, not Hagar, would be the mother, chapter 17, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 9 to 15. So these are just some of the promises we see God beginning to work out here. More was to come, but we see Isaac is such a pivotal part of God's working. Aren't you thankful for a God who keeps his promises? Keeps his promises. Have you always kept yours? Man's word is not always reliable, is it? But I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're struggling with doubts. Maybe like Abraham and Sarah, you've had some doubts in your life about the promises of God, just as they did. But we see in the example this morning that God can be trusted. You can stake your life on the word of God. Let me give you a few verses to reinforce that. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. John 17, verse 17. The words of the Lord Jesus: sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Aren't you thankful for that in a world that's full of lies? Sharing with Brother Curry after this morning's session, you've got the lie of evolution, and then you see all the tapestry of lies, the lies upon lies that are then spun to try and prove the original lie. That's just one example, but aren't you thankful for a God who has given us his truth? Now, think of Joshua's testimony to the faithfulness of God in relation to his promises. What did Joshua say there towards the end of his life in Joshua 23, verse 14? He said, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Not one thing. God will not fail to fulfill the smallest detail of every one of his promises. Solomon testified the same thing. 1 Kings 8:56 at the dedication of the temple. "Blessed be the Lord," he said, "that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Not one word in this book will ever fail. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," the Lord Jesus said, "but my word shall never pass away." There is nothing more dependable, nothing more trustworthy than the word of God. Depend upon it. Stake your life upon it. Believe it. Read it. Memorize it. Love it. Know it. The word of God is truth. As God said, so he did. So we can learn something about the faithfulness of God's word. Secondly, I think we could also learn something about the perfectness, the perfectness of God's ways. So the faithfulness of God's word, we see that in the miracle birth of Isaac. But we also see the perfectness of God's ways, and particularly we're looking here at the theme of God's timing. So we have God's will and God's way and God's timing. The Bible says, "For Sarah conceived," look at verse 2 there, "and bare Abraham a son in his old age." Notice this little phrase there, "at the" what? "Set time." At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And it's often at this point we falter. It's often at this point, isn't it, that we get discouraged or we get perplexed and confused. I mean, I think you were all in agreement pretty well with me there as I was preaching about the fact that God is true and God's promises are true. And the heart of the believer says yes to that. We, if you've been saved, your heart responds to that and says, "Yes, I know that God is a faithful God. I know that God does what he says." But when it comes to the way in which God fulfills his promises, that's where we struggle sometimes, don't we? Because God works according to his schedule, not ours. You need to remember that. God works according to his schedule. Boy, how the Bible is a testament of God's schedule. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Right on time, right on schedule. Don't think that this world's timeline, that this world's history is in the hands of evil men and women. Let me tell you, this world is moving, this course of this age is moving according to God's schedule. And it will terminate at God's appointed time. Christ will come. Christ will accomplish all that he has said he will do. But the struggle for us as time-bound creatures is coming to terms with the fact that, yes, God's word is true, but perhaps I don't seem to be experiencing that, or I don't see the fulfillment of that promise in my life right now. And so we need to remember that, that God works according to his way and according to his timing in our lives. And that's where the struggle's coming. That's where we're tempted to try and help God to fulfill his promises. Remember what happened with Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael? What was that? Well, that was Abraham and Sarah's best efforts to help God out. Abraham and Sarah's best efforts to try and help God fulfill his promises. God doesn't need our help in fulfilling his word. And whenever we try in the strength of the natural man to accomplish something that only God can accomplish, Ishmael's what's produced, not Isaac. We'll talk more about that next week. So bear that in mind when it comes to God's promises. There's waiting upon the Lord. And then we need to remember that there is the way in which God accomplishes his will. Hebrews 6 verse 12 reminds us that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. So we need to have faith in God and believe that he can do all things, but then we need to have patience and wait upon him for the fulfillment of his promises. But God was right on time. It might have seemed like he was late for Abraham and Sarah, but in reality, God was right on time in their lives. John Butler says God is always on time, in time, at the right time, at the best time, and at the promised time. If we want to keep our lives from many troubles, we must submit to God's set times and adjust our walk to God's cadence. So we have the faithfulness of God's word. God did as he had said. The perfectness of God's ways. It was according to his set time. Then we can't but see the powerfulness of God's working. You'll notice that three times we have the emphasis that Isaac was born to Abraham in his old age. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born unto him. Verse 7. Sarah says, I have borne him a son in his old age. The powerfulness of God's working. It's a testament to the power of God. God did a miracle in bringing Isaac into their lives. And isn't that why God sometimes makes us wait? God is a master at setting the circumstances in such a way that he gets the glory. I'll put it this way. God often sets the stage for the fulfillment of his promises with multiple impossibilities. Think of it that way. God sets the stage in our lives for the fulfillment of his promises with multiple impossibilities in order to magnify himself. When God does it, we say, that's nothing to do with me. That was God. That was God. See, all self is bound up in Ishmael. My own glory is bound up in what I can produce. But when God works in impossible situations, you come away giving him all the glory and say, that could only be God. So we learn something about the character of God in the performance of this miracle. The faithfulness of God's word. The perfectness of God's ways. The powerfulness of God's working. But looking at this miracle birth for a moment, I want us just to think for a minute about a couple of pictures of this miracle. The picture of this miracle. Firstly, how it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. We see lots of shadows in the Old Testament, and we shouldn't be surprised that in the birth of the promised seed to Abraham and Sarah, we can't help but see a foreshadowing of the birth of the messianic seed to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this for a moment. Just briefly, both births were foretold. Correct? Both births were foretold. They were both promised sons. Secondly, both had their names revealed before birth. Isaac, meaning laughter, and Jesus, meaning Saviour, both names revealed before birth. Just a little picture here of Christ. Both involved the miracle-working power of God for the conception to take place. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, God did a miracle in both their bodies so that Isaac could be conceived and then ultimately born. In the case of Christ, of course, his is much greater, the miracle, but we see the picture there, his conception was by a direct act of the Holy Spirit without the aid, of course, of a human father. Both births brought great joy. You see the response of Sarah and the response of Mary. And both births provoked persecution. The book of Galatians uses the word persecuted, that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. So both births provoked persecution, Isaac at the hands of Ishmael, and Christ at the hands of Herod. So I think we could see a picture of the Saviour there and his birth. But I want to dwell on this for a moment, how it pictures salvation. How the birth of Isaac, the miraculous birth of Isaac, pictures salvation. This was a miracle birth. Did you know that if you're saved this morning, you are a miracle child? You are a miracle baby. We are all miracle babies. And it's the power of God that accomplishes that. Now, isn't it interesting here? It was the second birth in Abraham's family that was blessed of God. The first birth there in Ishmael very much pictures our natural birth, doesn't it? It pictures who we are in Adam. It pictures the sin nature. And we all have the Ishmael birth, we could say, where we enter this world. But the Bible makes it clear that we enter this world with the sin nature. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by practice. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "For as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." So we see in Ishmael there a representation of the sinner in his natural state. But Isaac speaks of the second birth. The second birth. And the second birth was a miracle. The second birth in Abraham's family that took place was all to do with God's working. Can't you see a picture of salvation in that? And did not Jesus say that we need the second birth? Could I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you experienced the second birth? You know, there's only two choices presented to you, and I want you to think about this for a moment. You can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're born once physically into this world and you're never born again, then the Bible makes it clear you will die twice. The first death is when your body dies. The second death is what the Bible describes as the second death in the book of Revelation, where you are separated from God for all eternity in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. That is the second death. So if you're only born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you experience the second birth, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then, except the rapture come, you will experience physical death, which is only a pathway to eternal life with God. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What's the water birth? Well, he goes on to explain, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's Ishmael. The flesh birth, the physical birth. But that which is born of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Could I ask you this morning, have you been born again? It's a miracle birth. Isaac was a miracle birth, a miracle child. He was born the second in Abraham's family, the second birth there, by the power of God. And so it is with us. It's not something that we accomplish through anything that we do. The Bible says that which is born of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, is Spirit, little s Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit doing something in my spirit. So, the birth of Isaac pictures salvation in the fact that it was the second birth that God blessed. It pictures salvation in that it was a miraculous birth. And the new birth, the second birth, is a miracle that God performs by His Holy Spirit when we repent and come to God by faith through Jesus Christ. Have you been reborn? Have you? You say, but you're preaching to a church full of Christians. Oh, I don't know your heart. Nicodemus, the one that Jesus Christ was speaking to, was a religious man who knew his Bible. He was a master in Israel. I mean, if you had a Bible question, you could go to Nicodemus. He knew the scriptures, but he had missed it. He understood, he had a lot of knowledge there, but he had missed the central point there, that he had to be born again. And Jesus Christ had to draw this to his attention and say, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" You can be religious and still not have experienced the new birth. Have you been born again? Doesn't come through baptism. Doesn't come through attachment to a church denomination. Doesn't come through speaking in tongues. It is a spiritual work, a spiritual operation that God does when I, as a guilty sinner, turn in repentance from my sins, believing that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for my sin, that He was buried and rose again, and reaching out the empty hands of faith, receiving as a free gift his salvation. How else does this birth of Isaac picture salvation? Well, it pictures salvation in that a deadness was present before the conception and birth. True? Abraham was considered dead, and Romans 4:19 talks about the fact he considered not his body being dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So there was a deadness before God brought life supernaturally. Do you see a picture of the new birth in that? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our state before we are saved. We're dead spiritually. There's deadness in our lives. We may be functioning in the physical realm. We may think and function in the soul realm. But deep within our heart of hearts, there's death there. You're a dead person walking. But God can bring life. And God can change. It pictures salvation also in that it was the fruit and reward of faith. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, representing their own efforts, their own works, the best that they could produce, but God did not accept even their best. Do you know God doesn't accept your best efforts as a way to get to heaven? But I tried so hard. Abraham and Sarah did everything they could to try, and their desire was an honourable one. They were trying to help God to fulfil his promise. But God said, not Ishmael. I'm not accepting what you have produced. It has to be something that I produce. Can you see a picture of salvation in that? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God does not accept even your best efforts. God only accepts his Son and what his Son accomplished. Do you understand that? This is my beloved Son, Jesus said, in whom I am, as God said, in whom I am well pleased. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Isaiah 53, the prophecy there of Christ's death brings us out. It says, he, that is the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul, that is the travail of the Son's soul, and shall be satisfied. The only work that could satisfy the heart of a holy and righteous God was what his own Son accomplished on the cross. And you've got to come with empty hands as a guilty sinner and say, God, there's nothing I can do. All of my works, my church affiliation, my church background, my Christian upbringing, all my Bible knowledge, none of that makes me a Christian. I must be born again. I must receive you as Saviour. So it was the fruit and reward of faith. And salvation is only by grace through faith. It also pictures salvation in that a new creature was produced. You notice that God did not reform Ishmael, but provided Isaac an entirely new creature. And we, when we get saved, we are also made new creatures in Christ, aren't we? It also pictures salvation in that Isaac gained a new inheritance by virtue of his birth. It pictures salvation in that Isaac gained a new inheritance by virtue of his birth. As when he was born, he became heir to his father Abraham. Do you know, as believers, we are now heirs of God. There's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, the last few days about the Queen and her accomplishments. And people in the world think that the greatest thing on earth would be to be an heir to the Queen. But how tiny and insignificant compared to being an heir of the King of Kings. And I thought about that. Isn't it sad in a sense, I'm not against the Queen, but isn't it sad that the whole world in a sense is so full of adoration and admiration for an earthly monarch and yet ignores the King of Kings? And if the reign of an earthly monarch could be glorious, how much more is the reign of the King of Kings and who God is? And to be his child. So there's some pictures there for you in the miraculous birth of Isaac. So the miracle of Isaac's birth, the performance of the miracle, reminds us of God's character and person. the pictures of the miracle. It pictures the messianic seed in some way, and it pictures salvation, something that only God could do. Isaac was what God, only God could do. And you need to come to that realization that you can't save yourself. Only God can save you. Excuse me, if you could save yourself, why did Jesus come to die on the cross? If you could get to heaven by yourself, by your church, by your good works, why did Jesus come and suffer and die on the cross? If you could get to heaven on your own, he would never have come to die on the cross. The cross should tell you you can't get there on your own. If it took God's Son bleeding and dying on the cross, that should tell you there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus Christ did it all. Secondly, brief lesson here, the mandate at his birth. We see that Abraham had some duties to fulfill, verse 3 and 4. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. As God had commanded him. Now, as I was meditating about just the life of Abraham and what we've covered to date, it's amazing, isn't it, how many times it is noted that he was an obedient man. In fact, when you think about it, I don't really see any overt act of rebellion in Abraham's life. Now, I'm not saying he was perfect. He made some bad decisions. We've seen that, haven't we? There were some low points in his faith. Marrying Hagar was a bad decision. But I can't see any example, and please let me know if you can find it. I can't see an example where God said, gave a command to Abraham and Abraham rebelled. I see bad decisions sometimes. I see weakness. I see imperfection like we do in any believer. But as far as I can tell, as you survey the life of Abraham, if there's one feature that really stands out, it's this. Whenever God told him to do something, he did it. Isn't that an amazing testimony? What a wonderful testimony that would be of you and I, that we are obedient people. So, at the birth of Isaac, we see Abraham obeying the Lord in two ways. Firstly, in the naming of the child, and then in the circumcising of the child. And so we see that God's statement of confidence about Abraham's character as a father is demonstrated upon the birth of Isaac. Remember what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, and God knows this, doesn't he, dads? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So we see God's statement of confidence about Abraham is fulfilled. He was an obedient man doing the will of God. In Genesis 17, verse 19, God had commanded Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. So in the naming of the child and in the circumcising of the child, we see Abraham's obedience again demonstrated. You know, as we think about it as parents, it reminds us, doesn't it, that God's blessings come with responsibilities. As soon as that child entered Abraham and Sarah's life, immediately Abraham had duties. Abraham had responsibilities to that child from God to perform. I was talking to Brother Ruel about that this morning. He's had some sleepless nights. I think, or his wife has had some sleepless nights. And I said, well, someone said to me, if you wanted to get sleep, you'd never have children. He said, no, but what a blessing they are. I said, amen, they are a blessing, but they come with responsibilities, don't they? Do you realise that? God's blessings come with responsibilities. Can you see that? This is a blessing of God. God has fulfilled his word to Abraham. God has given them Isaac, but now there are responsibilities. So understand that about God's blessings. Very often we want God's blessings, but we don't always want the responsibilities that come with those blessings. What a blessing for a child to be born into a home where his or her parents are earnest about being submitted to God. What a blessing for Isaac to be born into a home. Imperfect, were they perfect parents? Were they? Are your parents perfect? Don't say. Some young people get really hung up on that. Well, my parents aren't perfect. Well, you wait till you're a parent. And you think, how on earth was my dad so patient? How on earth did he not throttle me more, you know? Or throttle me at all. He never throttled us in that way. But you know what I'm saying. But we see a principle there, don't we? Abraham has duties. Abraham needs to be obedient to the Lord. And children need to be in homes where mum and dad are seeking to be obedient to the Lord. God has commands for us as parents. God has his ways in relation to how we are to raise our children. And it's so important that our children be raised in a home where mum and dad are seeking to be obedient to the Lord. Perfect, no. But earnest about obedience, yes. Then we notice the marvel at his birth, verse 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And these verses here record Sarah's joyful response to Isaac's birth. And joy is the fruit or the result of us seeing God work, isn't it? When God works, when God fulfills his promises, when we see a display of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, it should bring joy out of our lives. Look at the source of Sarah's rejoicing in verse 6 there. The source of Sarah's rejoicing. She says, God hath made me to laugh. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. I'm glad we chose that for our son. He laughs more than all the other children. That's just how it turned out. And that's why when you hear my dry sense of humour, none of you laugh, he always does. And by the way, I throw this in here. Do seek the Lord about what you're going to name your child. Okay, now God's not going to give you a direct revelation like he did with Abraham, but there's a principle there. Do pray about that. Call them Harley Davidson or something. You've got to think about, you need to think about the future psychological well-being of that child with that name you give them. I remember one woman, she was quite unique, this Christian lady, or professing Christian, and she called, the middle name for her son was Ducky. Is that right? Ducky. And what was the other one? Wiggles, yeah, after the Wiggles. It's very spiritual, isn't it? So you think about that. The source of Sarah's rejoicing. And we see laughter associated with the life of Isaac. Abraham laughed a laugh of faith. Remember Sarah's first laugh? Was it a laugh of faith or unbelief? What's her laugh now? Laugh of joy over God's word being fulfilled. That should encourage us, shouldn't it? That if we've been a doubter, we all have patches of doubt where we dishonour the Lord through our doubts. God can take you from the laugh of doubt to the laugh of faith. From the laugh of doubt to belief in God's promises and then to joy at seeing God's faithfulness at work. True joy is from the Lord, including laughter. It's not a sin to laugh. It's not. Some Christians have that perspective that it's a sin to laugh. Now, the laughter of the Christian is different from the laughter of the world, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 6 describes the laughter of the world. It's hollow and empty. It says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. You heard the hollow laugh of the world? Okay, or the cackle? Or the laugh of the drunkard? But this is the laughter the fruit of genuine joy on account of God's goodness and grace. We should be a happy people because God is good and God is faithful. And as we see God's faithfulness to us and his goodness to us in saving us and blessing us and providing for us, that should bring joy into our lives and even laughter. It's good to hear God's people laughing at times. Yeah, there's a time not to laugh. I'm trying to train some of my children about that. Know when to laugh and when not to laugh, okay? When I'm telling you off, that's not a time to laugh. My dad was very strong on that. If he was telling one of the children off, and we, ha ha ha, don't laugh while I'm correcting your brother, sister, because he just makes light of it. So there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be sober, of course. But laughter is of the Lord in that sense. You think about the contrast. Ishmael, the fruit of Abraham and Sarah's own efforts, brought nothing but pain and sorrow. Ishmael brings tears. You walk according to the flesh, you do things your way, and you will have tears as the result. But the fruit of God's power brings joy and blessing. Reminds us of the truth of Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Isn't that good of the Lord? The world has temporary joy, but sorrow follows. When the Lord works in our lives, he gives us true blessings without sorrow attached to those blessings. Wisby writes, Isaac pictures the child of God not only in his birth, but also in the joy that he brought. There is joy in heaven each time there is a miraculous birth of a sinner into the family of God. Nowhere do we read that Ishmael caused great joy in Abraham's home. Abraham loved his son Ishmael and wanted the best for him, Genesis 17:18. From before his birth, Ishmael was a source of painful trouble, Genesis 16. And after he matured, he caused even greater conflict in the family, 21:9. The old nature is not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, no matter how hard it tries. So we have the source of Sarah's rejoicing. God hath made me to laugh, she says. The sharing in Sarah's rejoicing, verse 6. And Abraham was 100 years old. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. I think that brings to us the thought of testimony. That Sarah's joy and the news of what God had done in her life would cause others to rejoice also. It would have an impact upon others. So that all that hear will laugh with me. So that's testimony. That's an impact upon others. And certainly we can see how that applies to our lives, that our joy as believers over our salvation and the goodness of God is a important part of our testimony. If you go around dragging your feet around work and you say you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that we don't have days where we struggle and we're tired. But there can still be the buoyancy of spirit there. The Lord can sustain you by his joy. But if we go around dragging our feet and we're always complaining just like the world and griping like the world, that's not a good testimony, is it, of the Lord? The sharing in Sarah's rejoicings, others would rejoice with her in her blessing. I think there's a practical lesson there as well. Do you have the capacity to rejoice when God blesses someone else? Seriously, do you have the ability and the maturity to rejoice in someone else's blessing? Rejoice for them. Someone else gets married. How come I'm not married? Well, can you rejoice in their marriage and be thankful for them and rejoice in them? You know, that's a biblical principle, and that's how the body's supposed to function. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when one member of the body rejoices, every member rejoices with it. When one member suffers, we all suffer. That's how that should be the dynamic of the local church. If one member is suffering, we all feel the pain. We all seek to go through that with that member and support and encourage. When one rejoices, when one is blessed, we all are encouraged along with that. It's a real test of Christian maturity. Then we could consider the song of Sarah's rejoicing. Some suggest here that Sarah's words were actually a song that she composed, similar to Mary's ode in the New Testament. We can't say for sure, but we could certainly say that songs of joy are the believer's response to the mighty workings of God. That is certainly a truth. Whether that is exactly the case here or not, we don't know. But certainly songs of joy are a result of God being at work in our lives. So when we sing it, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. I was looking around this morning looking for joy. Seriously. Because sometimes we just, I don't know, maybe we haven't stopped to think enough about what God has done and how good he is to us and how marvellous are his ways. And so Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. So God keeps his promises. As we conclude this morning, could I ask you, have you experienced that second birth? We've all experienced the Ishmael birth. That represents our physical entrance into this world, the old nature that's corrupt, the sin nature. But have you experienced the Isaac birth, we could call it, the miracle birth that only God can do, what Jesus called being born again, the Lord Jesus Christ? So, yes, I've been born again. I've trusted the Lord. You waiting on the Lord for something today? The fulfillment of his promises? Or perhaps you might be, perhaps you're being tempted to take things into your own hands in that time of waiting. Keep waiting on the Lord. Don't do that. What about the word of God? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. How's your confidence in the word of God this morning? Do you trust it? And do you believe it? And are we being a good testimony by rejoicing in the Lord? So let's take those thoughts with us as we close. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Have you experienced the second birth? No one looking around. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Why that word must? Because he also said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven without the new birth. You cannot see God's coming kingdom without the new birth. Ye must be born again. Have you experienced the second birth? You have a choice before you this morning. Born once, only, you'll die twice. The first death when your body dies, the second death, cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Or you can be born twice and die once physically and enter heaven. Death becomes simply a doorway into the presence of God. I want to ask you, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone here this morning who would just raise their hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. Everyone's got their eyes closed, but I want to pray for you as we close that you will be able to find salvation, that you will be able to experience the new birth. And I'd like to help you from the word of God afterwards. Anyone at all, would you humble yourself and just raise your hand? You say, well, I might be a Christian. Are you sure, 100% sure you've been born again? If you haven't, yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm not sure that I've been born again, but I'd like to be sure today. Would you just raise your hand? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? I'm not sure, Pastor, that I've been born again, but I want today to be the day of my new birth. I need to be born again. I need to trust Christ. Anyone at all? Lord, we pray that you would bless the hand that has been raised. Lord, that assurance might come to this one today of salvation through the word of God. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us as your people to walk with you and to rejoice in you and to have faith and confidence in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if you have your hymn book.